and especially tonight, great job. You are faithful. What a good Monday night crowd back here. Man alive. How many of you have been here every weeknight service so far of this meeting? Good, that's all of you. So you got a good streak going. Don't mess it up. Really, this is a great percentage. I preach in churches 2 and 3 times the size of your morning attendance that don't have this many people back at night. And it's a very commendable thing. Speaks well of your pastor and of you as the body of Christ, this local church. And I appreciate it very, very much, especially when you knew I was preaching. So that makes it a great deal more impressive as far as I'm concerned. Open your Bibles to the famous story about watering camels. No, don't go there. Let's go to Genesis 26 instead. That's in Genesis 24. It's another famous story about digging wells. Genesis chapter 26, and if you're willing and able to stand with me as I begin reading at verse 15, I want to echo the preacher's joy that Brother Robert is here tonight. What a blessing. Got saved Sunday morning, back on Monday night, and I got to meet Brother Johnson earlier. Drove an hour to get here. We'll probably drive an hour to get back. And I told him I was glad I was here because he was here because best I could tell, AJ would do better with adult supervision. So we'll see if that proves to be correct or not. Thank you all for coming. Genesis chapter 26, verse 15. Isaac has come into a time of famine and he has traveled to the same place his father had been almost 100 years earlier. 97 years according to Usher's chronology. The Bible says, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Why would anybody fill up a well? Why would anybody take a place that has been diligently and with difficulty dug out of the dirt and brings fresh water to people who need it and fill it up? There are a lot of people who fill up wells. A lot of people who stop water from flowing. A lot of people who stop people from getting refreshed. You find them on social media. You find them sometimes at the workplace. You find them sometimes at the church. Sometimes you find them in your own family. Some people are well diggers and some people are well stoppers. Philistines always stop up wells. They don't dig wells. The Bible says, Abimelech, verse 16, said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of it Essek because they strove with him, and they digged again another well. And strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna, and he removed from them thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Lord, would you guide me and empower me, please, by your Spirit, to say what you want said tonight. As far as I know, this is where you want me to be in your word. I'd thought about going to a different place, but I believe you directed me here. Would you use it for your intended purpose in our lives to do the reviving work that you want to in each of us who are part of this wonderful church and each person who's here tonight and those who listen or watch by live stream? Help us, Father, to realize that Philistines always stop up wells, but they can never keep us from getting water. Help us to be good, receptive ground for the seed of your perfect word to fall on. And may it not only fall there, but find a lodging place and take root and bring forth fruit for many days and many years. Well, thank you in Jesus' name for all that you do. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice three things in our text tonight. The first two are important but sort of introductory. Notice the titles by which Isaac called the wells that he dug. They were significant titles. They meant something. Esek means contention. Sitna means enmity. Rehoboth means plenty of room. There was contention. There was enmity at the first two wells. There was not so at the third well, and so Isaac would have room to dwell in the land. Significant titles. You know, it used to be words meant something. Like if you said, I didn't do that, it'd mean you hadn't done that. Or if you said, I'll be there, it'd mean you'd be there. Or if you said, I'm a Baptist, it meant you had certain doctrinal beliefs. We live in a society where words mean almost nothing. And politicians are unembarrassed to say one thing when their party's in power and the opposite thing when their party's out of power. You can always tell when a politician's lying if his lips are moving. These were significant titles, and they were the same titles. The Bible says he called those wells after the names by which his father had called them. You know, we live in a time when people want to change the names of things. Why? This is not a church, this is a ministry. I got a letter one time, envelope, big letter, said Tri-City Ministries. I won't tell you where it's from, wasn't around here. And then underneath it, in little letters, it said daycare, Christian school, Baptist church. When I pastored the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, if you wanted to get in trouble with me, just answer the phone, First Baptist Ministries. We had a daycare and a Christian school and a Bible institute and a bus ministry and all kinds of stuff that we did, but none of that was who we are. We are a church. Jesus died for the church. I don't have a church. I don't call myself pastor. People still call me that back home, but I don't use that title for myself. I'm just an itinerant preacher, but I want you to know something. It's not more fancy or important to say we have ministries at our church than it is to say we have a church, because you'll never be part of anything more valuable, more important, more biblical than an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, New Testament, separated, soul-winning Baptist church. Amen. Same titles. Amen. My dad ran the Detroit Rescue Mission for 10 years. Had a great ministry there. If I didn't know anything in the Bible against alcohol, I'd be against it because of what I saw at the Rescue Mission. Do you know who he dealt with? Drunks. There ain't any more drunks anymore. They don't even have alcoholics. They got some fancy term for them now that's got three letters. Did you know that one state recently started using the term sex offenders? Now they call it people with some kind of a record, because that might be offensive to them, and you don't want to use that term. You can call people who are homosexuals. You can call them queer, they call themselves that. You can call them faggots, they call themselves that. You can call them gay, they call themselves that. And by the way, if somebody with that proclivity comes into your church, you ought to treat them just like anybody else. They need Jesus, and Jesus can save them. And they may have the sin of drunkenness, or they may have the sin of covetousness, or they may have the sin of immorality, but when they come in, they need Jesus. But the Bible calls them sodomites, and you call them that, they'll get upset. I don't, if it's okay with you, I just like to use the same title that my fathers have used. I'm a brother. Now, it's nice, people give people honorary doctor's degrees. That's happened to me 3 times. An honorary doctor's degree is like the curl in a pig's tail. It looks real fancy, but it doesn't add an ounce of pork. And if you ever see that name, that title with my name in print, you can rest assured I didn't put it there. Because you know what? Any old pagan can become a doctor, but only a child of God can be a brother. I like the same titles as my, I believe people who kill people are murderers. I like to be called a preacher. I don't like to be called reverend. First of all, because I'm not. And second of all, that's the name of God in the Bible. But notice not only the titles, notice the tendency. Isaac had a tendency to deference. He comes in, he digs a well that his father dug, that the Philistines stopped up, and the Philistines come by and they say, "Hey, that's our water." Well, if you wanted that water, why'd you fill the well with earth? And you know what Isaac did? He just said, "It's okay, you can have it." And then he dug another well. A lot of work to dig a well. No steam shovel, no backhoe. And not even what we would use as a nice aluminum ladder. Everything was done with primitive tools, and it was hard, arduous work. And his servants worked and labored. And when they finally got the water flowing, the Philistines came a second time and said, "Hey, that's our water. You can't have it." Isaac said, "You can have it." You know why he did that? Because he was a wimp. No. Now, I read the verse. Abimelech said, "Go from us, for thou art far more mighty. Thou art mightier than we are." Isaac could have taken the Philistines, but he had a tendency to deference. The word deference, means giving in to the wants and wishes of others. I took a personality test when I was in college. I failed. Now, the test had a built-in truth detector. They asked you the same question 10 different times. If you answered the same way each time the question is, so 10 different questions asked twice, and if you got the same answer 7 of the 10 times, they figured it was a pretty good indication that the test was accurate. I was the same every time. 10 questions asked twice, same way every time. I scored really high in autonomy. That means wanting your own way. I scored really low in deference. The teacher, not knowing the scores on the test, just have everybody corrected it at their seat and filled it out. And then he said, "Now, if you happen to score high in autonomy and low in deference, you won't be around here very long. Deference is not natural for me." Not natural for most people. But the Bible does say something like this. It says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Y'all going to build a building. I think it'll go great. Let me just caution you. Some churches have had a lot of trouble when they built a building because too many people had their own ideas of how it ought to be done. I don't know what your preacher will do. I'm sure it'll work fine. Whenever I did that, I got some ladies together, got some good ideas, and I just showed the plan for this color scheme and all the stuff to the people, said, "We're voting to have this color." They could vote yes or no. You'll let everybody pick their own color, you'll either have 80% of the church unhappy or you'll have the Rainbow Baptist Church. But when it happens that you think something's really important and it doesn't go your way, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory and loneliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Deference. One of my favorite stories came from Paul Harvey. Remember him? He used to be on the radio. He told about an elderly lady in a Mercedes who was at a busy shopping center. And she waited very patiently to get a good parking spot, and finally somebody came out and they put all their packages in the car, and she waited while they got the stuff in, and then they went in the car. Have you ever waited for somebody to back out of a parking spot? Like, what are they doing in there? They're in there forever. It's not an airplane. You don't have 175 things to do in a checklist. Just put the car in gear and get out of there. You can put the seatbelt on later. But finally, that car started to back out, and just before she could pull in, this young kid in a Corvette zipped in and grabbed her spot. She's pretty upset. She opened the window, and she said, "Hey, you can't do that. That's my spot." He barely looked back, just kind of glanced over his shoulder, said, "Sorry, lady, that's how it is when you're young and fast." He hadn't gone about 5 steps, and he heard, and she had smashed her Mercedes in the back of his Corvette. Now, Corvettes are generally made of fiberglass. Mercedes are made of sterner stuff, and his car fared the worst in that encounter, and he was mortified. This was his pride and joy, and he said, "You can't do that. That's my car." And she said out the window as she drove away, "Sorry, sonny, that's how it is when you're old and rich." I like that story because it appeals to my flesh. Most of the things we fight over are silly. You think about what you fuss with your spouse. Which side the toilet paper should come out on the roll. 3 muddy footprints on the kitchen floor. They would probably take all of 30 seconds to wipe up. And you women, you're not immune. Women, there's something genetic about the female gender, which is one of 2 genders that exist, just in case you wondered, that just compels them to fill every pocket, every compartment, every space in an automobile with something. Tissues and straw wrappers and receipts. Women are strange. They treat the car and the garage just like you guys treat the rest of the house. Leave a trail of clothing from the time you walk in the door. I know you're being kind. That way your wife will find you if she wants to. Silly stuff. Isaac said, "I'm just going to go dig another well." Hey, wonder what it'd be like if you chose not to fight even if you were right. So you want that? That's all right. You can have it. I'll dig another well. He had a tendency to deference, but he had a second tendency, and that was a determination to get water. Isaac needed water. He'd come from a place of famine. He had flocks and herds. They were large in number. He had a lot of servants. They needed to be sustained. They needed water to live. And Isaac said, "I'm going to give them this well, but I'll dig another one. I'll give them that well, but I'll dig another one." You know, Isaac knew something. Isaac knew that they could take any individual well they wanted to, but under the surface of the earth, the water was still running. He could always go and dig another well. And that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit tonight. They can take your well, but they can't take your water. The water of life flows freely. Here's what happens to us. We're doing well in our Christian life. Been saved a little while, and we're growing, and everything's great. And then some problem comes. Child gets ornery, spouse gets irritable. Boss gets unreasonable, and all the joy and all the excitement we had just whoosh goes out the window. Amazing to me, Joseph said to his brothers when they're going back home to let their father know that his favorite son was still alive, and donkeys loaded with all the best goods of the land of Egypt, wagons to carry them back where they'd be cared for during that time of famine. But he said to his brothers, "See that you fall not out by the way." Don't get fussing with each other. Don't in this moment of joy and this moment of blessing and this moment of provision decide to start arguing with one another. Don't fall out by the way. You know what happens? People come to revival meeting. They get right with God. They get excited. And then they go home and their wife says, "Could you please finally take the trash out this week?" Whoosh. All the joy just leaves like somebody put a pin in a balloon. You know what happens to revival meeting? Revival meeting, we recognize that our wells have been taken, but we can still get water. We can dig another well. We can renew that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a way, you might say revival is about digging another well, getting back into the Word of God, getting back into fellowship with God, getting back into being led by the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh, deferring to others and letting them have their way even when they're wrong, but deciding that you're going to dig another well, you'll get water. You can always Always have a relationship with God. Amazing thing about the Apostle Paul, he never stopped ministering even when he's in jail. We had a thing called the Michigan Militia. The commander of Saginaw County, Michigan Militia was a member of our church. He was a good man. When they started, they had good goals, and after a while, they got a little goofy. And I said one time, I said, I'm all for guns. I believe in the Second Amendment. But if you have a gun, you have to answer this question, who am I going to shoot? You understand that? Guns are to shoot something. And I said, you're going to shoot a guy that comes to your house, a police officer, because they passed a law, he can't have a gun, they can take you. You're going to shoot him, make his wife a widow, make his children fatherless? Paul never did that. You know what Paul did? They put him in jail, so he started a church in jail. It was his job, start churches. So he goes to Rome. He's got the Praetorian Guard chained to him 8 hours a day. You know what he does? He witnesses to them. They can't go anywhere. He wins them to Christ. He says the saints at Rome greet you chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You know what the Apostle Paul found out? It didn't matter whether he was free. It didn't matter whether he was in the middle of the ocean having been shipwrecked. It didn't matter whether he was receiving 39 stripes, 40 stripes, save one from the Jews. It didn't matter whether he's floating around in the deep. It didn't matter whether he's in jail. He can always know God, have the power of God, tell others about God. They can take your well, but they can't take your water. I went to the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport in 1975. I was 22 years old. We had about 50 people on a Sunday morning, about 20 on a Sunday night, about 12 on a Wednesday night. The budget was $395 a week. I preached there in March the first time. Candidated in April, started in May. And when I looked at the offerings for February, that time I preached there in March, they had averaged about $200 a week. They're getting about half the budget. I went there, and it was not much. Handful of pews on each side, old oaken pews, no padding, no cushioning. Church didn't have air conditioning. The shellac had softened over the years, and when it was hot, you'd sit in those pews, and the shellac would stick to your clothes. You'd stand up and go, whoosh. Now, that wasn't the worst part. The bottoms had come loose from the backs, and they would sag when you sat them. They'd spring back when you jumped up, and if you're the last one up, they'd grab you. Our congregation was small but lively. Choir robes and Christmas decorations in the baptistry hadn't been used for years. A couple of old buildings out front that had been a cheap motel, small motel, when Dixie Highway, the church was located, was the main way to go up north before they built I-75. And they had space heaters with chicken wire on them to keep the kids from burning themselves. Worms crawled out on the floor every time it rained. The only church I've ever been a member of that had a worm ministry. Gotta go in Sunday morning, scrape up the worms. Chunks of drywall falling off the walls. I remember saying, dear Lord, how am I going to get anybody to come to this church? I wouldn't come here if I wasn't the pastor. God blessed, and we began to grow some. And about that fall, there was a film out about the return of the Lord Jesus, about the rapture, called Thief in the Night. I showed that film. I said, we're going to show it Friday night, Saturday night. Invite everybody, get everybody you can to come. Now, it happened, there was a man from over by Lynchburg that had done some studying, and he figured out when the Lord Jesus was going to come back. It was based on when all the feasts were, and the Lord Jesus, according to him, was supposed to come back one of those nights we were showing that film. So I called the newspaper and the radio stations, the TV stations, hey, we're showing this film, and there's a guy who says Jesus is going to come back, and the film's about Jesus coming back, and a guy from the NBC affiliate put me on the noon news. He thought he had a live one. He said, now, Reverend, we understand something special is supposed to happen during this film. I said, oh, no, I'm not saying that. I said, there's a guy in Virginia said the Lord's going to come back that day. I don't know when he's coming back. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Well, whether it was that TV thing or what it was, we packed out that building both nights. We had 12 people saved. I remember a man and his wife gotten saved, and it was Friday night, and man, they were excited. And I said, hey, y'all ought to come back Sunday. I talked to them about baptism. They promised to come. They didn't come. I went over to see him after a while, and he said, oh, he said, when I went to work Saturday, I told my buddy that I'd gotten saved. He said he was a member of First Assembly. And he told me that Baptists were good for getting saved, but they didn't have all of the Holy Spirit. Hey, if you're saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. If any man hath not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And he said, I went to First Assembly and I got baptized and joined that church. Wow. I showed the film. I gave the invitation. I went on the news and looked like an idiot. And somebody took my well. First Assembly, big buildings, bunch of people. When we first moved in, the welcome wagon came by to see us. Now, Saginaw no longer has a welcome wagon. When it went through, it had about 100,000 people. It has less than 50,000, by about 47,000 now. Our church is in Bridgeport, right up next to Saginaw. Saginaw's got about 47,000. Bridgeport's got about 12, 13,000. But we had a welcome wagon lady. She came by, and she called us up a couple of days later, and she said, hey, she said, I'm not supposed to do this, but there's another family just moved in, and they're Baptist. And I know you're Baptist, and you're just here, and I'm going to tell you who they are, and you can go see them. And I ran over to see Don and Dee Workman. They were not only Baptist, they were independent, fundamental, King James, soul-winning Baptist. I said, oh, man, this is great. They were still unpacking their boxes. I said, you got to come visit our church. Oh, they said, we already decided where we're going to church. I said, you have? Where are you going? They said, we're going to Sheridan Road Baptist Church. I said, oh, that's a good church. They're running 400, 500, 600, had buses. I said, how'd you hear about that? You just got here. Well, they said, we called the Sword of the Lord and asked them where to go to church, and they gave us that church's name. The pastor at that time was Dr. Jack Hiles' son-in-law. He was on the board of the Sword of the Lord. I thought, good grief, I got here first. They hadn't even unpacked their boxes. And they're going to go to some other church because of the Sword of the Lord. I went home, burned every book in my library by John Rice, canceled my subscription to the Sword of the Lord. They took my well. But you know what? I lived long enough to see the day that that same family, Don and Dee Workman, came back to our church several years later. We're having Beat the Devil Sunday, trying to have 667 in Sunday school. We had 800 and some in attendance that day. And they said, man, that's obviously the hand of God. And they joined our church and they stayed there until they had to move because of work. I lived to see the day where the biggest church of any kind in town was not the First Assembly or anything else, but the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, the biggest buildings and the most people and the most bus. Says they took our well, but they couldn't take our water. My friend Gary Wilkins came to our church, went off to Bible college, went to Standish, Maine, outside of Portland, to start a church. Now, if you know anything about New England, you can live there 20 years, and they call you the new guy. They're not warm and fuzzy in New England. I heard a story. I don't know if it's true, but it's realistic. The guy stops, a couple guys in the front of a country store. He said, hey, I'd like to get to such and such a town. Instead of giving him directions, they said, we have no objection. Hope you make it. Brother Wilkins went there for years. He was in a Kiwanis hall. They had an L-shaped building, and the preacher would stand in the corner, and there's some people here and some people there. They couldn't see each other, but they could see the preacher. You could have a church split and just have to go to the other side. The first year he was there, nobody came to any evening service except his wife and his three boys, Jeff and Matt and Brian. I wouldn't have done what he did. I'd had family devotions and gone home. He had a whole service. He led the singing. His boys passed the offering plate his wife gave. He preached the sermon. He gave the invitation. Every Wednesday night, every Sunday night, for a year. Finally, God helped him buy a nice piece of property on the main highway, about like what you'll be here, only not as many people traveling that high as yours, but good place to be in Standish. They built a beautiful New England-style building, and one of our men went up and made them beautiful 6-8-panel oak doors for their building and a lot of nice trim. And they finally got some buses. going to have a bus ministry. They bought two buses. And they hadn't had them a few weeks, I don't guess. And somebody who didn't like the bus ministry torched their buses, burned them both. They took as well. He got a call from the school board. One of the men on the board said, "We understand somebody burned your buses." "Yes, sir." Now, you got to know New England to know how unusual this is. And he said, "We got a couple buses we got to get rid of. We just bought new buses. We'd like to give you these, but we can't. Would you mind if we sold them to you for a dollar?" He got better buses. He got money from the insurance, and he didn't miss a beat in the bus ministry. Somebody took his well, but nobody could take his water. There's a church in Findlay, Ohio, Calvary Baptist Church, preacher named Dick Snavely. They were growing. They were seeing people saved. Somebody didn't like the ministry, and an arsonist went in and burned their buildings almost to the ground, totally unusable. We'll see what happens to your church now. A couple of days later, Dick Snavely put an ad in the paper. He said, "Churches don't burn. Buildings burn. Calvary Baptist Church will be meeting at such and such a high school gymnasium," and they met in the gym and they grew better and they saw more people saved than they had in the building. They rebuilt the buildings better. Somebody took his well, but nobody could take his water. Hey, you can have as much joy in your Christian life as you want to. You can enjoy the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ as much as you want to. You can be blessed by the Word of God. You can have as sweet as a prayer life as you want to. Sure, there's discouragement. Sure, there's hardship. Sure, there's difficulty. Sure, COVID has wreaked havoc in areas of our society. Yeah, they can take your well, but no way they can take your water. Got a friend named Golden Blount, pastored south of Detroit, the Downriver Baptist Temple. It was one of those eras where inflation was making everything cheap a few years later, and people were borrowing a lot of money to build church buildings. And he borrowed a lot of money. And they'd sell bonds and do graduated payments, so after 5 or 10 years, the payment would be a lot higher, but it's pretty manageable at first. The idea was they could grow and inflation would devalue the money and they'd pay it back more easily. He had done that, and they had a big building, and they were flying high. And then he had a church split. And half of the people left and left the other half to pay for the payments that all the people had agreed to pay. He found a little building and lost the one he had. Had to go back to the creditors. And took some of the people and he kept going. It was hard. It was gloomy. It was sad. It was depressing. They were soldiering on, but it was through gritted teeth. One day he was sitting down by the Detroit River reading his Bible. He read in the book of Job where the Bible said that God turned the captivity of Job when he had prayed for his friends, those friends that had falsely accused him. And God got a hold of Golden Blount's heart. And he realized he needed to pray for those people. He made a list of all of them. He prayed for them. It was hard. It was difficult. It required great discipline, but he knew he was supposed to do it. But as time went on, his bitterness began to fade and his unhappiness began to subside and his questions, how could they do that to the work of God? Though they weren't answered, they didn't seem so important. And he got to where he could pray really, sincerely, genuinely for God to help those people and use those people and bless those people. And about that time, the cloud began to disappear and the joy began back in the services and people started getting saved. And I got to meet him when all that was past and he was a happy warrior in the work of the Lord Jesus. Hey, somebody took his well, but nobody could take his water. Tom Malone was a friend and mentor of mine. He pastored the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. He was a student at Bob Jones College in Cleveland, Tennessee. His wife was much younger than him. He was in college, she was in high school. They got engaged, and she had said, "Now, Tom, I'll marry you, but I think we ought to have at least $1,000 in the bank before we get married. This would have been in the 40s, maybe probably late 40s. He said, all right. After a while, she said, Tom, how are you coming on that $1,000? He said, I had $37.48. She said, that's close enough. They got married, and before he finished school, he went to Pontiac, Michigan, started the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Worked with his own hands to build the buildings. He wasn't a bricklayer. He hired a bricklayer, but he worked as the tender. Worked hard. The mason said, Tom Malone's the best tender I ever had. Church was doing pretty well, and Dr. Malone got convicted. He ought to have finished college. So for a couple of years, I guess, on Friday, he'd finish class, and then he'd drive up to Pontiac from Cleveland, Tennessee, no interstates, make some visits, work on his sermon, preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, get in the car Sunday night, drive back to Cleveland, Tennessee, did that till he finished college, and he saw the Emmanuel Baptist Church grow to an average attendance of 3,500 a Sunday, 1,500 driving crowd, 2,000 on the buses, had a Bible college, never had more than about 300 in it, but went for years. Graduates that serve God today all over the United States and all over the world. Dr. Malone got old and he decided to step down. He didn't do it very well. He was a great man, but he didn't leave well. He'd call in another pastor and then he would say, I'm the senior pastor. I think that means if I want to, I can, and if I don't want to, I don't have to. And though somebody else had the title pastor, if he wanted to, he did. If he didn't want to, he didn't. And the church had already slipped some, but it went down and down. And I think the second or third pastor after Dr. Malone left turned on Dr. Malone, tried to get the church to cut off the pension they had voted him to have, tried to get him out of his office, tried to take the college away from him that he was still leading. And that man left. Tom Malone was probably 76 years old. And the Emmanuel Baptist Church called him back to be their pastor again. And his first day there, they had 90-something in Sunday school with 60 of them coming on the bus. They said, Dr. Malone, do you want us to rope off some of these seats? He said, nah, we're going to face those seats until we fill them. And here's what Tom Malone did. He got up every morning, had breakfast with his wife. Went to the office, did a little work, and then he went soul winning. He'd go home, eat lunch, and then take a nap, and then he'd go back to the office a little bit, and then he went soul winning. And then he came home and he ate supper, and then he went back and he went soul winning. He went soul winning three times a day, and he won people to Christ. The neighborhood wasn't good by then, but he just went wherever he felt like he could get somebody to listen to him, and he won all kinds of people to Christ, and the church began to grow, and I saw that church reach an average attendance of 600 and a high day of over 1,000, and there was a time the fastest growing church in the state of Michigan was pastored by a 76 or 77-year-old man. They took his well, but no way they could take his water. The poet said it like this: one ship drives east and another west with the self same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that decides the way we go. Like the winds of the sea or the ways of fate as they voyage along through life, 'tis the will of the soul that decides its goal and not the calm or the strife. It's my privilege to know and love Dr. Curtis Hudson. He got cancer when he's maybe 61, 62, somewhere around that. Maybe got it when he's 60. And he's going to preach his last big meeting. He lived a few months after this, but his last big meeting he's going to preach. Southwide Baptist Fellowship, Charlotte, North Carolina. A man named Johnny Stansel, who loved and worked for Dr. Hudson and really had grown up in his home, called me up and said, hey, we got Black Horse. He called Dr. Hudson the Black Horse. He said, Black Horse is going to go to Southwide. We'd like to get a nice bus like the country singers used to take him there from Murfreesboro to Charlotte. Wondering if you'd like to help. I said, oh, sure. He said, brother, well, the preachers that help were asking if they'd like to ride on the bus with Dr. Hudson. I said, I'd love that. And I flew to Nashville. They picked me up, took me to his home in Murfreesboro. We got on the bus. Dr. Hudson never complained. He'd say, I don't really have any pain. I'm just a little bit sore. But I saw him when he thought everybody else was asleep, and everybody was except me. And just to lift his leg and cross it the other way, he'd pull his lips back against his teeth tight just to move his leg a little bit. Didn't go in a restaurant when we stopped to eat. Got to the meeting. I had to go get a rental car to get to my next meeting. The family saved a spot for me, and I sat with Mrs. Hudson and the family. And Dr. Hudson was sharp that night. He got up and he said, before I preach, I want to sing. You can look it up on YouTube. And he sang, well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. That's how he sang it. He preached a great sermon. Things that are different are not the same. King James Bible, not the same as other translations. Soul winning, not the same as Friendship Evangelism. Independent Baptist, not the same as the Southern Baptist. Fundamentalism, not the same as evangelicalism. He was sharp. He was preaching long, and he said, Bob Jones Sr. was the first evangelist to join the National Association of Evangelicals. And it was a mixed crowd. There were some people who didn't like Dr. Hudson, and some wise guy said, amen. Dr. Hudson said, and when it went bad, he's the first one to leave. Say amen again. He got all done. He didn't really give an invitation. He said, my precious children have been so sweet. My oldest daughter, Sherry, came to me and she said, Daddy, I hate to talk like this, but we have to talk. If you die, if the Lord takes you home, what do you want on your grave marker? He said, I told her on one side, put the plan of salvation, I'll write it for you. If you go down there outside of Atlanta to see his grave marker, you'll find a big stone and a clear presentation of the gospel and an encouragement for the sinner who reads it to pray and ask Jesus to save him. He said, on the other, put the last two stanzas of There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. And then he said, I'm going to sing them for you if I can. Ever since, by faith, I saw the flood thy healing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. He choked up a little, but he sang the next stanza. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I sat there with his family weeping unashamedly to see a man dying, preaching the last big meeting he'd ever preached, with power and with joy and with hope and with expectancy. Hey, cancer took his well. No way could take his water. Lord, would you guide me as I extend the invitation? Thank you for this story of Isaac. He kept on digging. He needed water. He wouldn't let anything stop him from that. He was kind. He was deferential. But he's going to get the water. Would you help us to be honest? Some of us have dried up a little bit. Circumstances and people and our own failures have taken away our well. But help us, Lord, to realize we can dig another well because nobody could take our water. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I wonder who's here this evening. You say, Brother Willett, I've let somebody or something take my well. I've lost some of the joy, some of the freshness, some of the closeness in my relationship with the Lord Jesus that I used to have. But I see from the Word of God tonight, they can't take my water. I'm going to dig another well. I need to do that. You pray with me about that. If you say that, would you hold your hand up high? God bless you. 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 Father, work in our hearts. Draw us to yourself. Help us to realize that our spirits can be refreshed. And we don't have to wait for somebody else to bring something into our life that'll change us. We can just go out and dig another well. Help us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?